Let us turn again to the part of God's word that we read together in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we will read at verse 17. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Those who are in Christ are a new creation. That is, they are something that has just been created. They are born again. They have new life in their souls. They are a new creature. They are newly created. And that being so, their whole world is new. They see the earth differently from before. They recognize that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Their view of reality is different. They behold eternal realities. They look at things in a spiritual light. And above all, especially their view of Christ is new. Whereas before they saw no beauty in Christ that they should desire him, now they are ready to say that he is the chiefest among 10,000. Are you a new creature? Am I? If we are, we will be constrained by his love to live not for ourselves, but for him. He will be precious to us. We will desire him. We will desire him for our souls forever. If we're not a new creature, what does this mean for us? It means we're still liable to eternal misery, to suffer the torments of hell in a lost eternity. You see, it is essential to be made a new creature in Christ. And that is where we begin, to seek the Lord's help to see it clearly, the necessity of being made a new creature, the necessity of the new creation. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature or new creation, something God created. The necessity, the need of the new creation. And secondly, we will consider the marvel and the nature of the new creation, the marvel of it. Behold, all things are become new. Here is a marvel. Here is a wonderful work that God has done, the marvel of the new creation. And then in the third place, because we need to know whether we are a new creature, we will consider the marks of the new creation. What are the signs, what are the evidences that we are truly born again, that we have grace in our hearts, that we are a new creature in Christ Jesus? So we have the necessity and the marvel and the marks of the new creation. May the Holy Spirit guide us this morning as we consider this part of his word, and that we would examine ourselves in the light of his truth to know whether we are one of his people. And if we are not, we would seek it. We would seek his grace with all our might, with all our heart, that he would make us one of his children, and that we would be a new creature in Christ. First of all, the necessity of the new creation. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. If any man be in Christ, if any person, whoever it is, young or old, if anybody is in Christ, that person is a new creature. So if you're not a new creature, you are not in Christ. You're not a new creation, you're not born again, you're not in Christ. He doesn't represent you. Your sins are not forgiven. You're still under his wrath and curse. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. To be in Christ is to be united to Christ. And there are three aspects to union with Christ, to be one with Christ. First of all, there is federal union. That just means that God's people are in Christ by a covenant relationship. Believers are in Christ by covenant, as all men were in Adam in the covenant of works. As your catechism teaches you, that God made a covenant with Adam, but not just for himself, but for all his descendants, except for Christ. But everybody that was created and will be, they were in Adam under the covenant of works. We sinned in him and fell with him in his first transgression. But in the purpose and covenant of God, all the elect were in Christ from eternity. They are in Christ as the covenant head of his people, so that Jesus represents them. When he died for them on the cross, they were in him, and so it can be said they died in him. And that's what we learn from the previous verses in verse 15. If you look at verse 15, and that he died for all. And before that, it says, if one died for all, then we're all dead. All were dead. All were dead or died in him. That's the meaning of the text, we believe. So God's people died in Christ, just as in Adam, we all sinned in Adam. How is that? Because he represented us. So in Christ, God's people died in Christ. How? Why? Because he represented them. God's people are in Christ. From eternity, in this federal covenant headship of Christ, in this relationship to Christ, they are in him. That's federal or covenant union with Christ. But there's also spiritual union. Spiritual union. Believers are in Christ as members of his body, by the Holy Spirit dwelling in them. The Holy Spirit of Christ dwells in his people, and they are united to him because his Spirit lives in them. They are members of his body. But there is also not only covenant or federal union, not only spiritual union, but believing union with Christ. And believers are in Christ by faith because they are laying hold of him for eternal life as their all in all. And of course, the Holy Spirit, when he dwells in his people, he works in them that faith. So these are the two bonds of union. The bonds of union are two. The Holy Spirit is one bond of union, and faith is another bond of union, both simultaneous when the Spirit works faith in the heart, uniting us to Christ. And that is how we are in Christ, by federal union, spiritual union, and believing union. And now the point is, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Every person who is in Christ, by this federal, spiritual, believing union, is a new creature. That especially takes place when the Holy Spirit unites us to Christ. We're not a new creature from eternity, but in the purpose of God we are. God has decreed his people to be a new creature, but they are not yet actually a new creation until the Holy Spirit unites them to Christ and they believe in Jesus. So, here is the point of the text. If any man be in Christ, truly united to Christ, that person is born again. That person is a new creation. The Holy Spirit comes into us, works in us, makes us one with Christ, and also comes into us to make us a new creation. In other words, this union with Christ is transforming. Union with Christ brings about not only forgiveness, but transformation. Union with Christ imparts new life. Whereas the person was spiritually dead, now in Christ the person is spiritually alive. Union with Christ brings about a new creation. It brings about a new change at the very root of our being. So, friends, we need to lay this to heart. We need to understand this clearly, because the danger is that people will say that they're in Christ, that their sins are forgiven, but their lives show something different. Their lives show that they are not new creatures in Christ. They have not been transformed by this union that they lay claim to. Their connection with Christ is only in name. It's just in word. It's just by profession. It's like a branch attached to a tree with no life in it. And you've all seen branches like that. That's a dead branch, children. Don't step on that. It's going to break. It's going to fall. You're going to break your leg or hurt yourself if you climb on that dead branch. It's only dead matter attached by dead molecules or whatever. It's a dead branch, and dead branches are ready to be broken off. You see, if we are truly united to Christ, we are living branches. There is the sap of life flowing through us if we're truly in Christ. If the Spirit has united us to Christ, if we're truly believing in Christ, then there is vitality within. Then we bear fruit. We are united to Christ. We are new creatures, a new creation. So let us remember that while we seek forgiveness for our sins, we must also seek spiritual life for our souls. And the evidence that our sins are forgiven is that we have spiritual life within us. You see, when God saves sinners, he brings them near to himself. And why does he bring them near to himself? Is it just to let them go on in their sins and live as they please and manifest all the corruption of their nature? No. He brings them near to himself to make them holy. He will have fellowship with them. He will not have fellowship with unholy beings. He makes them holy. And the more that they manifest that new life, the more they will enjoy that communion with Christ. When they are seeking to live more fully for him, the more they will be assured that he has brought them near to himself. Without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. So, if we benefit from Christ as to his death, if we are looking to him to put away our sin by his sacrifice on the cross so that our sins would be forgiven, we also benefit from his life. We receive of the fullness of his grace by his Holy Spirit. In other words, we're in Christ. Not only that our sins would be forgiven, but we're in Christ so that we would have life for our souls, that we would be a new creation. You see the necessity of being made a new creature. Because if we don't experience this transformation, in other words, if we are not made holy by the life of Christ dwelling in us, we will not want to be near to God. We won't want to have fellowship with God. We wouldn't want to go to heaven and be with Christ, because Christ is holy and we're unholy. And without experiencing that saving change, what are we? We're at enmity against God. Romans 8:7, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Without experiencing this grace of God making us a new creature, we would be in the presence of the one we hate. We would not want to be in his presence. We would want to go away from God as fast as we could. So we need to be changed. We need to be a new creation. We need to experience life in our souls. Otherwise, we would not see the beauty of Christ. We would not see the beauty of holiness. We would not desire the glory of God without being made a new creation. You see, we need our spirit, we need our vision changed. We need spiritual vision, not just to behold earthly things and look at the things of this life. We need our eyes open. We need a renovation of our vision. We need a new sense to discern spiritual things. And this tells us also that mere outward reformation is not sufficient. Because a person goes into a new phase of life and becomes more serious and reads his Bible or her Bible more thoroughly, that's not the same as being converted. Just because we have convictions and we're alarmed about our sins, that's not equal to being a new creature. It's important and good to be affected by the truth, but we need more than just a few impressions, some greater clarity of the teaching of God's word. That's not enough. That doesn't in itself show that we are a new creature. Paul is saying here that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new. This is a marvel. This is something different. In other words, it's a thorough transformation in the heart, deep in the soul. It is to be born again. It is to have a new heart. It is to be made a new creation. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. That brings us to consider the marvel of the new creation. The marvel of the new creation. A new creature is a new creation. A creation. As God created the heavens and the earth out of nothing, so he creates new life in the soul of man. The new creature is the commencement, that is, the beginning of a new state of being. When the new creation takes place, something exists now that did not exist before. Something is brought into being which previously had no existence whatsoever. In other words, spiritual life is created in the soul of man. New creation. This is a great change. Only the power of God can bring it to pass. This change elevates the soul. It raises it to a new status. Oh, it's more than that. It's a new creation. Now the image of God is restored. It's something that is inward. Not something that is just outward by reformation. It is an inward disposition implanted in the soul. This inward disposition or principle that now rules the soul. It governs the soul. You see, the faculties of the soul are the will and the understanding. And in the nature of the soul, with these faculties of understanding, choosing, rejecting, feeling and desiring, perceiving, believing. These are the faculties, the main faculties are the understanding and the will. At the foundation, God lays a new principle for a new exercise of understanding and willing. That's just to say that it's the spiritual life put in the soul, so that the result is the person now looks at things in a new way, in a spiritual way, and desires and wills after what he or she never willed after or desired before. This is a radical change that takes place at the root of our being. It is new life by the Holy Spirit created in us that changes the way we think, that changes what we desire. It governs us. It rules over us. And nothing but the power of God could bring it to pass. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation. And who can create but God? People may talk about their works of art and their creations, but only God can create in that the absolute sense of that word. Only God can bring something into being out of nothing. Whereas before there was nothing there, not even atoms and molecules, and God suddenly produces something that exists, that is tangible, that has reality, that has substance. So it is with the new creation. Something exists which before was not there. Just as when God created the heavens and the earth and he said, "Let there be light," he spoke as if there could be something that would produce the light, but there was no sun, there was no moon, there were no stars. When we turn on the lights, we turn the switch and the light appears, but there was already electricity flowing through the wires to produce that light. But when God created light, there was nothing but darkness. There was nothing to work upon. Light appeared. The light shined. That's creation. Something begins to be which had no being before. And so when God makes us a new creature, he puts something within us. He puts life in our souls, a principle of life, a principle of holiness, a principle that now governs our hearts and souls. The light shines, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, so that we perceive the loveliness of Christ and our hearts go out to him. We're reminded of when Paul is speaking of Abraham, that he believed in God to bring into being something that had no existence before. He speaks about God who quickeneth the dead. He makes the dead to live again. And then there are these words. This is Romans chapter 4, speaking of God, that he calleth those things which be not as though they were. God calls into being. He speaks, and the thing exists. He works, he creates, and now there is spiritual life in our souls. A new creature. Something that is fresh. Something that is new, is fresh, just coming into being. That's the way it was with the first creation. The earth that was made was brought into being out of nothing. And, of course, what followed was God using existing materials to separate the water from the land and cause the plants to arise out of the soil and so the beasts of the earth and so on. And that is how it is today. Whatever we see, animals in the forest and the fish in the water, even human beings as to their physical nature, everything comes from something that existed before, but not with the new creation. As with the very beginning of the first creation, so the new creation, there is newness, there is freshness. God brings something into being with all the freshness and life of something that is new. A person that is born again is spiritually a new person. And what is new in this sense is without defect. Certainly with God's creation. There, it is speaking of what is unimpaired. There's nothing wrong with it. It's an absolute perfect work. The principle of life put in the soul, created in the soul. It's absolutely holy. Well, yes, there is still the old principle of sin that exists in the soul. The old man is still there. but its power is broken. The old man doesn't rule in the soul any longer. But the new principle is holy, and it is pure. It is complete in principle. It's perfect. Now, it is true that some people in their lives are more holy than others, but they're not more born again than others. They're not to any higher degree a new creature than others. There are no degrees of the new creation. It either exists or it doesn't. And if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. There are no degrees of it. There's not a gradual process. God does a thorough work once and for all, not to be repeated. And that's why baptism occurs once. A person is not to be rebaptized. If the baptism was valid in the first place, he shouldn't or she shouldn't be baptized again, because it is symbolizing the new birth, which takes place once. The new creation takes place once and for all. The new man is created, as the Word of God teaches, in knowledge, spiritual knowledge, after the image of God, who created him, in righteousness and true holiness. The holy seed of new life is planted in the soul, and it will increase, it will bring forth fruit. Eventually, that fruit will be obvious, maybe very small at first, and as Christopher Love says, in regard to small grace, grace that's not, that hasn't grown very much, he says, small things are not seen, because they're small. And that's why if there are some who are questioning the reality of grace in their souls, they should be praying earnestly for a greater exercise of grace, that they might see it, that they might know it. The new creation is fresh and unimpaired, without defect, and it is excellent. The word new in the Greek implies something more than freshness, something that is not just new, but is superior. Usually, on the whole, things that are new are superior to what is old. The new car, fresh from the factory, is usually going to work better than the one that is 23 years old. So what is new is often better. And certainly that is the case for the new creation. There's nothing to be compared with it. Nothing even in the first creation is like the new creation. Spurgeon brings this out, I'm sure that others have, that when God created the world, there was nothing to oppose him, nothing to resist his work. But when God creates new life in the soul, there is much to oppose it. Sin is resisting the work of God. But you see, grace is irresistible, and God's grace overcomes our corruption, and God creates a new man, a new creature, in the midst of the darkness and corruption of our souls. The new creation exceeds all other creation, apart, we might say, from the human nature of Christ. That was created. The human nature of Christ is something lovely and wonderful, united to his divine person. But in comparison with all other creatures, everything else that was created, there's nothing like it. Especially considering the work of man, the work of art, man's creations. Oh, they pale into insignificance. They are nothing in comparison with this glorious work of the new creation. It is a divine work. It's a true masterpiece, created by the master of the universe, God himself. And that grace purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, this new creation. Whoever heard of making a child of the devil to be a child of God? That's a transformation. Something that had no existence or what is now created, which had no existence, in the midst of darkness and corruption, the blackness of the depraved human heart, the spark of grace, life in the soul. This is a marvel. God conquers the carnal mind, which is enmity against God, and he makes a new heart to love God, to feel after God, drawing near to God. Behold, this is a marvel. Paul says, he is a new creature, old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. This is something that is unexpected, something we never contemplated, that God would create a new life in the soul of man, that he would do something that is excellent and superior to all creation, that he would bring before our view something that is truly, truly worthy of our notice, something that we should admire, something we should contemplate, something we should give glory to God for. That's why we are here this morning, to worship God. Let us worship God in response to the revelation of the new creation. God in his word says, behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall ye not know it? I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. This is what God will do. And is God saying that he's going to take the Sahara and he's going to turn it into greenery and cause plants to flourish? That is not what he's speaking of. He may do that. That's not what he's speaking of here. He's talking about the fields of human life blossoming as never before. He's talking about the new creation. And perhaps Paul is referring to this great change when the Messiah was to come into the world. If any man is in Christ, he experiences a change that is similar to the change that was predicted by the prophets. The change that of when Christ would come into the world and the gospel would be preached to every creature. And every creature will become a new creature through the preaching of the word and the outpouring of the Spirit. Doesn't mean that every man that ever lives will be saved. But throughout the whole wide world, sinners will come to Christ being born again by means of the truth as it is in Christ. Behold, I will do a new thing. Behold, all things are become new. Isaiah 65, verse 17. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind. The ancient world is not going to be thought about anymore, because the new world, not just the Western world, but the real new world, is a world in which grace reigns. Christ is King. Yes, we look forward to the better days when the knowledge of the glory of the Lord will fill the earth as the waters cover the sea. But how will those better days do us any good unless we are a new creation? Unless we are born again, we won't appreciate those days. So Paul is speaking about a new creature, a new creation, which is the condition of the new heavens and the new earth. It's only a new heavens and new earth because they are new created people to enjoy it. Otherwise, there would be no inhabitants of the new heavens and new earth. But Christ ensures that he will do so. He that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. The new creation will ever be new in the new heavens and in the new earth. Oh, how we need to be a new creature in Christ. And let us then seek to discover the marks of the new creation. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. The marks of the new creation. Now, Paul is speaking about his own experience here in this chapter. He speaks about his experience of the saving work of God. God's grace produced in Paul such a view of Christ's love that it constrained Paul to serve Christ. 14, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge, this is our conviction, we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Paul experienced the grace of God giving him a view of the love of Jesus dying on the cross, such a view that drew Paul to Jesus with this conviction in Paul's heart that he would no longer live for himself, he would live for Christ. And such is this change that Paul experienced through this view of Christ that he no longer views anything according to the flesh. He doesn't judge of things in a carnal way. So he says, wherefore, because of this constraining love of Christ, because this is the view that he has, this conviction he has, he says in verse 16, wherefore, because of this, henceforth know we no man after the flesh. We're not looking at other people according to the flesh. We're not judging of others based upon their status, what outward things determine their position in life. No, he's looking beyond that. He doesn't judge others according to the flesh, although he admits that he used to. He says, yea, yes, indeed, though we have known Christ after the flesh, we used to look at other people according to the flesh. We even used to look at Christ from a carnal standpoint. We judged of Christ as according to the outward, the external appearance, that he was a crucified man, though he claimed to be the Son of God. And Paul, like other Jews, anticipated a Messiah. They looked forward to a Messiah that would deliver them from political domination, a Messiah that would rule as a king in an outward way. And when they looked at Jesus, that didn't fit their description of what the Messiah was to be. They didn't want Christ because he did not fit with their view of things. But now you see Paul's view is different. He doesn't any longer judge of things from a carnal standpoint. Though he despised Christ at first, now he loves Christ. He sees Jesus differently. He views all things from a spiritual standpoint, because he is different. He is different. That's why he views things differently. He's different. He's a new creature, a new creation. But now Paul is saying in our text that this experience he had is not peculiar to Paul. It's not just Paul who is a new creature. He says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. All who are in Christ have experienced this transformation whereby they no longer view things in a carnal, earthly way. They look at things in a spiritual way. Their judging others is not based upon what is earthly and earthly status. No, they're looking beyond that. They especially see Christ in a new way. He says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Passed away, that word passed is in the aorist tense in the Greek, which simply means that it took place once. That's why it's good to know Greek for those who are studying God's word. If it's the imperfect tense, it means it kept on going in the past. If it's the perfect tense, it means it has taken place, but it still continues. The aorist tense means it took place once and for all. The old things that passed away are the old views that he had. The old things that have passed away are especially the old views of Christ that are now completely gone. To see nothing in Christ, no beauty in Christ that he should desire him, that view of Christ is gone forever. Gone forever. That is to be made a new creature in Christ. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. He doesn't know or judge of Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth from now on, we don't know him like that anymore. We see him differently. We view him as precious and lovely, the chiefest among 10,000. They passed away. The change is final and thorough, and the effect is conclusive and forever. Old things passed away once and for all. It doesn't mean that sin passed away once and for all. If that were the case, nobody would be saved. The old nature, the old man, the old principle of sin is still there, but it doesn't dominate. It doesn't rule over, although the Lord's people may often feel, yes, it seems like it's ruling over me right now. I can't seem to overcome it. But in their general way of life, it is grace on the throne ruling over them, and that's the bent of their life going in the direction of Christ because they love him and they're drawn to him. The power, you see, the power of spiritual vision is there to stay. And the principles of the new life that have been implanted in their souls will never change. Old things passed away. Behold, all things are become or have become new. What are the old things that have passed away? Well, the old ways of thinking, the old views of Christ, sin, law, have forever passed away. The old judging of things, perceiving, making judgments and coming to conclusions, that way has passed. We don't know anyone, we don't approve anyone based upon the flesh. We don't say, oh, that's a good person because they made a lot of money, and that's a bad person because they can't seem to get on in life. That's not how we judge of people. We're not looking, well, that's a free person and that's a slave, or that person has prestige and that one doesn't. Yes, it's true. We're all too often beguiled into feeling and looking at things this way, but that's what God's people resist. Generally speaking, they have new eyes and they determine things based upon the spiritual view of things that God has given them. That we're all on the way to eternity. Either we have Christ or we don't. Either we're a new creation or we're not. Either grace and holiness are the throne of our souls, or sin is still reigning on the throne of our souls. That's what God's people take into account. This is what matters to them. The old ways of viewing things and judging things have gone. The old things have passed away. The ruling desires for esteem and applause and ease and wealth and pleasure, that those old desires as to their ruling, dominating influence, that has passed away. The principles of the world do not have the weight with them as they used to. Their purposes have changed. The purpose to be great or to get on in life and to have success and have admiration of others, that has stepped aside. That has passed. Yes, there are temptations to these things. The old man still loves these things. But as far as these things ruling in their lives, they have gone forever. The grace of God has swept away the old perspectives, the old purposes, forever. Behold, all things are become new. Especially the view of Christ. At first, when we are not converted, before we are new creation, we see no beauty in Christ that we should desire him. But now, as Paul said, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. I know everything is going to come to an end in this life. That doesn't matter because I love Christ. He has my heart. And I see that he is excellent. He is superior, supreme, high above all earthly things. Whereas before, when I was unconverted, the child of God may say, when I read about Christ, I wasn't really interested in him. It was really no different from reading about a president or king. I saw nothing attractive. I didn't perceive his glory. Perhaps I thought of Christ as a very nice and gentle man, and it's almost as if God and Jesus were two different beings, that I would be afraid of God, and I would think of Christ as a good man, that and we should be good like him. But now it's different. Jesus is God. Here is the glory of it. He is God manifest in the flesh. And he who is God died on the cross for my sin. That's the reason for the joy. It's not joy just because I have escaped hell. It's not joy just because I'm a member of the church. It's because Jesus died on the cross. It's because his blood was shed for sinners. That is attractive. That is what amazes me. That is what gives me joy. I am crucified with Christ, and I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Yes, there is a new view of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now he is precious to me. Now I see that he is altogether lovely. Thou, Lord Jesus, art fairer than the children of men. And this is what draws me to him, to the one who said, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. And so, having a new view of Christ, undoubtedly, there will be a new view of everything else, all creation. It's not the result of random chance processes of evolution, but it's the work of God. This is God's world he created. I look at people around me. Well, they were made after the image of God. Oh, but that image is greatly defaced. And as to spiritual knowledge and holiness and righteousness, that image is completely destroyed. Ah, but God can change them. He can transform them. He can make them new creatures in Christ. Yes, there is a new view of Christ and the world and people, and a new view of sin. And to me, that is one of the great determining factors. The view of sin has changed. Before, it was just that, well, sin is horrible because it brings me into trouble, and it troubles my conscience, and I'm afraid of hell because I know God will punish sinners in hell. And I resist sin because I might get embarrassed if people see me doing a certain sin, or because I want to escape eternal punishment. But now it's different. Now I see the real evil of sin. It is offensive, not just the ugly sins of uncleanness and drug addiction and so on, but sin itself, my ugly pride, this wicked covetousness, this abominable jealousy and envy. It's evil. It offends God. It wounded Jesus Christ on the cross. Now I hate sin, not just because it brought ruin into my life, but because it is evil in itself. It is heinous, and the abominable thing that God hates, and because God hates it, I hate it too. Ye that love the Lord hate evil. The view of God's law has changed. As Paul says, I delight in the law of God after the inward man. He probably thought he delighted in the law when he was a Pharisee. Oh, he delighted in himself. He would hear the boys watch him go into the synagogue and say, there's a rabbi, look at him, he's going to read the law to us. And he would pride himself in his abilities to interpret the law and so on. No, now he truly delights in the law of God. He's saying in his heart, the law is good and the commandment holy and just and good. Those 10 commandments are good. I'm not just terrified of them. I think they are good, and I want to keep them because they are good and because it is God's law, and I love God. Whereas before, it was just because my conscience would accuse me if I broke the commandments. Now I see there is that the ways of the Lord are pleasant ways. They bring peace. And to walk in the truth and to hear others walk in the truth is what I rejoice in. Now there is a new love, new views of Christ and sin and law and new loves and new hates, new love to Christ, new hate to sin, and a new love to what Jesus loves and what belongs to the Lord. You've probably heard someone or myself say that if you love the Lord's day, it's because you love the Lord. If you love his day because it's not just a day to put your feet up and relax, but because you want to edify your soul and you seek rest in Christ, that's because you love Jesus. You love the Lord's day because you love the Lord. If you love the Lord's worship, not just because in the preaching of the word you'll hear something of the history of the church. You won't hear that much anyway. We hope to preach the word of God, not the history of the church, but because you want to hear of the head of the church, because you want to see him reigning as he is reigning over all. If we don't hear about Jesus reigning over all from our pulpits, where are we going to hear him? Hear about his kingship and his power when we look around us and we see the corruption in the world and the chaos and people killing one another. And this can distress a poor, weak believer. We need to hear of Christ who is reigning and will reign till all his enemies are made his footstool. That's why I want to come to church, says the child of God. I want to hear of Jesus, the head of the church, and I want to learn how to live for him and how my life, by his grace, can make a difference in this world. Yes, when others see our good works and give glory to God. And finally, you love the Lord's people. And not because they're nice people. They're not always as nice as they should be. But because you see Christ in them. Because you want to have fellowship with him. You want something of what they have, and that is grace. So if you love the Lord's day, if you love the Lord's worship, if you love the Lord's people, is it not because you love the Lord? And is that not evidence that you're a new creation? Because a new creation is produced by the saving work of the Spirit alone. These graces, these new views, exist only because the Holy Spirit has created them. And the Holy Spirit creates grace in the heart only in his people, only in those who are in Christ. He doesn't produce these graces in the heathen. For those who are sitting in darkness and never have the light of the gospel preached to them. Is that important to know? Of course it is important to know, because you might be here thinking, well, I have all of this, but still, does that mean I'm one of God's people? It most definitely means you're one of God's people, because those who have these can only be God's people. It is the work only, exclusively, of God's saving grace. None of the heathen have these desires and views and hatred of sin and love to the law and holiness. But it is the work of the Spirit in the new creation, so that there is a new view of Christ as glorious and lovely. New hatred of sin is bitter and evil. There are new fears of offending God, new hopes of drawing near to God and beholding the glory of Christ, and a new hope of being with Christ, which is far better. It is true that many believers cannot identify the day and time that they were converted. Their views of Christ and sin and the law became clearer to them gradually. But they know there is a difference. They know that whereas before they were blind and could not see the loveliness of Christ before, now they see. Now it is different. They do see in a measure his loveliness. And sometimes the light that they have is intercepted by the clouds of doubts and corruption. There was in the volcano called White Island that erupted in 2019, there was a helicopter pilot who was on land, and when he saw the black plume arise and the steam pouring out, he ran to the water as fast as he could and plunged in to escape the boiling steam. And he looked for any light, and there was none. He looked above them, black. But then there was a glimpse of light, and he swam in that direction. But then he said the light went out again. It was black again. But he stayed in that direction, and you are to stay in the direction of the light and look to Jesus Christ, who is the light of the world. Pray that he would enlighten you, and you would see that light more clearly, and you would go in that direction. And he will lead you in that direction, and you will know that whereas you were blind, yet now you see the glory of the Lord, the preciousness of Christ, as well as the evil and blackness of sin. The path of the just is as the shining light, which shineth more and more unto the perfect day. And for older believers, it is important to see this transformation and remind themselves of what they have been, what they used to see and not see, and what they do now. Because after the day or after the years go by, the sense of the freshness of the new creation may wane. It may not be as strong as before. We may get used to the views that we have, and not that we're complacent and bored, but we may think this is normal, but it's not normal when you compare it with the unconverted state. You see, when a man is released from prison, he is full of joy. And often when people are converted, they are full of joy. They've been delivered from a lost condition. They have Christ for their souls. But as the time goes by, say the man in prison, well, he's not as full of joy anymore. He's getting used to being free. But then to remember, he's just as free as he was before on the day that he was released from prison. And God's people are just as free from the power of sin and the darkness of a lost state now as they were before. And they're to give glory to God and praise him as much today as then, and go on glorifying the Lord Jesus and the Spirit who has produced this change and united the soul to Christ. That person, you child of God, are in Christ, and you are a new creature in Christ. And therefore you to praise him. As we read in Isaiah 43, "This people have I formed for myself," God says. "They shall glorify me, they shall praise me." And let us be thankful that if God has made us a new creature, we can be sure he will continue that work. Yes, the new creation is once and for all, but he will cause that grace in the heart to grow, and he will not neglect it. If he has done such a wonderful work as the new creation, he will not just leave it to crumble and perish. No. He will revive his work in the midst of the years. He will cause his people to grow in grace and persevere to the end. Well, finally, let us remember that mere outward reformation is not regeneration. It is not a new creation. Let us examine ourselves in the light of God's word. If you are here concluding you don't have any of these things, these new views and new love and new hate to sin, what is your response? Are you saying, well, if it's the work of God and we cannot change ourselves and there's nothing I can do? Is that a scriptural response? No, it is not. God is saying in his word, cast away all your transgressions whereby ye have transgressed, and make you a new heart and a new spirit. For why will ye die, O house of Israel? He's holding out hope for you. But you say, that is my problem. I cannot make myself a new heart. Well, if that is a problem for you and a trouble for you and not just an excuse for you, lay to heart his promise. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. If it was dependent on you to make yourself a saint, make yourself a new heart, you would be absolutely hopeless. You would despair. But the work is God's work. It's a divine work. Therefore, there's hope. And he does this work most willingly. Take this promise from Ezekiel 36:26, a new heart also will I give you, and plead it. Present it to God. Lord, thou hast promised to make sinners a new heart. Lord, make me a new heart according to thy promise. As David prayed, create in me a new heart, a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Look around you. You're seeing people who have experienced that saving change, that new creation. If God has done it for them, he can do it for you, because there was nothing in them that made them worthy of it. And there's no less hope for you than there was for them. You're seeing a living marvel when you look at God's people. He can make you a living marvel. Behold this wonderful work that God has done. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. May the Lord bless his word. Let us pray. Lord, thou hast commanded us in thy word, ask, and it shall be given. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened to us. Oh, that we would praise thee, Lord, for the promises of thy word, that while we contemplate the marvel of the new creation, we would not think that there is no hope for us, but rather, thou art able, Lord, to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, even for the most hopeless cases as they seem to us. Thou art able, and thou wilt do great things. May we look to thee then with expectation. O Lord, enlighten our minds in the knowledge of Christ, that we would see he is altogether lovely. Pardon and accept us. Go before us this day to contemplate the wonderful works that thou hast done, and all for Jesus' sake. Amen.